Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had happened, returned home, beating their breasts. What does this mean? This here. What does this mean? On a purely objective level, the crucifixion of Jesus was the lynching of an innocent man. Throughout history, lynchings and public executions have always drawn enormous crowds. We've seen the horrible photos of the enormous crowds at the lynchings of African Americans during the Jim Crow era in America. It happened here, you know. 1933, black teenager, Lloyd Warner. He was accused of raping a white woman. That's the way it always goes, you know. Later, his accuser would say, well, I think maybe there was a mistake. In other words, Lloyd Warner was innocent. But that didn't stop a mob from assembling around the jail and breaking him out. At 5th and Jules, downtown St. Joseph, hanging him and then burning his body. And the news press reported that 5,000 people gathered to watch. I've seen the photos of the crowd. They look like they're having a good time. Rene Girard has explained the cathartic effect experienced by the mob at an execution. It is a genuine phenomenon. The collective fear, loathing, and rage of the people that now comprise the single entity of the mob is projected upon the victim. The result is a feeling of religious euphoria. It is, in fact, the unholy spirit, the Satan, the spirit of accusation. But for a moment, it casts out of the group and upon the victim all of their fear and all of their anxiety and all of their rage and all of their anxiety, and it creates a feeling of unity, of oneness, of justice, of religious euphoria. This, in fact, is the origin of sacrificial religion, as Rene Girard has shown. Crowds assembled at executions and lynchings are always universally enthralled by the spectacle. And that's the right word. It's the spectacle. Luke uses that word in his account. Luke tells us why the crowd had gathered at Golgotha. They had gathered to see the gruesome spectacle. But this time, on Good Friday, something goes wrong. Instead of the crowd going home in euphoria, the crowd, strangely, surprisingly, becomes horrified and returns home full of remorse, beating their breasts. Why does this lynching on Good Friday outside the gates of Jerusalem at Golgotha, why does this execution fail to produce the usual cathartic euphoria? Well, the Roman officer in charge of the crucifixion detail gives the answer when he says, "Certainly, this man was innocent." What the centurion said is what the crowd came to know too late. Jesus was innocent. And his crucifixion was not the triumph of justice. It was a moral catastrophe. And when the crowd realizes this, they are horrified. You see, on Good Friday, the veil concealing the true horror of our collective violence is taken away. Like the veil in the temple, the veil hiding the truth of human violence on Good Friday was torn in two. And when the crowd saw the truth, the horrid truth, all they could do was go home beating their breasts. The principalities and powers assert the right to wield violence because they claim to be wise and just. But the crucifixion of Jesus reveals the awful truth and puts the principalities and powers to shame. We shroud our violence with the myth of justice. But in our violence, we are neither wise nor just. What we are is capable of the greatest crime, the murder of the innocent Son of God. At Golgotha, we recoil in horror at our violence and stagger away saying, "What have we done?" Because even if we are not personal participants in violence, most of us have too often placed our faith in institutions of collective violence. But on Good Friday, the truth comes out, and we beat our breasts in sorrow. 6 months ago, Perry and I took a sabbatical, and we walked 500 miles across Spain, the Camino de Santiago. We began our Camino on September 14th, Holy Cross Day in the Christian calendar. The Camino begins with a very, very physically demanding day as you cross the Pyrenees Mountains. From Saint-Jean-Pierre de Port-France, you cross those Pyrenees Mountains into Spain, finally arriving at Roncesvalles. It's a long, hard day. After we had arrived in Roncesvalles, I went to a 13th century chapel to sit and pray and meditate. And as I sat in that chapel, I happened to be looking upon a crucifix. And as I looked upon the portrayal of Jesus Christ crucified, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. The Spirit began to indicate that the Spirit would be my spiritual director during my Camino. And the Holy Spirit gave me four instructions for my Camino. Enter every church you can. Pay attention to every crucifix you see. Ask this question: what does it mean? And don't be too quick to give an answer. And so that's what I did for 40 days. 500 miles of crucifixes. It's a 1,200-year-old pilgrim route, a Christian pilgrim route. The whole route is lined with churches. So several times a day, every day for 40 days for 500 miles, I was able to enter a church like the Spirit said. Pay attention to every crucifix I saw like the Spirit said. Ask this question: What does this mean? And then, don't be too quick to give an answer. The quick pat answers of atonement theories allow us to domesticate the crucifixion. What does this mean? And somebody goes, tick, 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 tick. They give you a little memorized bit of theology so that we can look upon Christ crucified and say, this is what it means. Done with that. But we're not looking for a way of dismissing the cross. We're looking for a way to be illumined by the cross. So we must beware of little trite, pat answers that tell us what this means in 25 words or less. So I gave no quick answer to the question, and you need to understand that every day, nearly every afternoon after we'd completed our walk, we would find a church. And I would go into that church and I would sit and I would find a crucifix and I would gaze upon it. I would meditate upon it. I would ask myself, what does this mean? And then just sit with the question. But now, 6 months later, I'm ready to suggest some responses. Not give answers, but suggest some responses. These are just some. I'd venture to say that if we are trying to answer the question, what does this mean? It means many, many, many things. I'm quite certain I'll spend the rest of my life trying to respond to the question, what does this mean? But I have a few responses I'd like to give tonight. So after my 40 days and 500 miles of crucifixes, I want to say, the crucifixion unveils the ugliness of human violence. Crucifixion is many things, but it is certainly this. It is the damning indictment upon the world for the way we have arranged the world. Cain kills Abel, moves east of Eden, builds human civilization. That's the story the Bible tells. And then human civilization in its flourishing does it to the Son of God. But at Golgotha on Good Friday, the crowd that had reveled in this kind of violence suddenly sees violence unveiled for what it really is. And they beat their breasts in sorrow. The crucifixion reminds us of how God in Christ shares our pain. Every pilgrim on the Camino de Santiago gets blisters. You can't walk 500 miles and not get blisters. For 2 weeks, in the middle of my Camino, my blisters were quite severe. It wasn't funny. It was painful. I walked for 2 weeks, 200 miles, very painful feet. Perry wondered if I would quit. I would not quit. But it hurt. And with those painful feet, I would be going into these churches and seeing the crucifix. And I began to be drawn to the pierced feet of Christ. I would think about the pain that Jesus suffered in his feet on the cross. On October 4th, I wrote this in my journal. I've believed all along that God wants me to walk this Camino. And if I'm supposed to walk 200 miles or more in pain, so be it. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with pain. So as I walk with pain, I try to remember those I know who live with pain. physical, emotional, mental, spiritual pain, and I pray for them. By his wounds we are healed. Here is the mystery. When we bring our wounds to the wounds of Christ, it does not increase woundedness, but tends towards healing. It was on a Sunday that I wrote that. After 2 weeks of pain. And the next day, my feet were much, much better. And within 3 days, all the blisters were gone. And I walked the rest of the Camino, making it to Santiago pain-free. But the gift of pain in the middle of that journey, taught me a profound lesson, and I say, thank you, Jesus. The crucifixion reveals the beauty of God's forgiving love. The painting that we have chosen to bring into this sanctuary on Good Friday is Christ crucified. Christ on the cross by Fra Angelico, painted in 1442. And there is a beauty about it. I noticed before the service, many of you were taking pictures of it. It's a masterpiece of art. There is undeniably a beauty to it. And yet, how can this be? How can this be? This is the betrayal of a man being tortured to death. Shouldn't it be entirely ugly? No, it should not. In the crucifixion, there is the ugliness of human sin. Human sin at its zenith, at its worst. And that's ugly. But we also see the beauty of God's forgiving love. Because as Christ hangs upon that cross on Good Friday, he doesn't cry out, Father, avenge my blood. Father, may your damnation fall upon these sinners. No, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that is beautiful. It is, in fact, the beauty that saves the world. That we send our sins through our structures of civilization into Jesus, and Jesus absorbs it. Recycles it into forgiveness, carries our sin down into death, returns on Easter to speak the first word of the new world, peace be with you. This is beautiful. I noticed during my 500 miles of crucifixes that nearly all of them were very well done artistically. I mean, there was a beauty to them. And I began to appreciate that beauty. Not just an abstract cross, but Christ portrayed as crucified in a beautiful way. Because it's the beauty of the love of God. The cross is as ugly as human sin. But it's as beautiful as God's love and mercy. And in the end, love and beauty win. Jesus did not come to change God's mind about us. Jesus did not come to change God's mind about us. God had one single disposition toward the human race, for God so loved the world. Jesus did not come to change God's mind about us. Jesus came to change our mind about God. Jesus does not save us from God. Jesus reveals God as Savior. for being disguised under the disfigurement of an ugly crucifixion and death. Christ upon the cross is paradoxically the clearest revelation of who God is. God is love. Who would rather die than kill his enemies? We come in here on Christmas Eve to celebrate the birth of Christ. And everyone is given a candle, and we conclude the service by lighting those candles because the light of the world has come. On Good Friday, we extinguish the candle. In just a moment, I will extinguish this candle. And with that, this service is concluded. But I'm going to ask you as you depart, to depart the sanctuary in contemplative silence, perhaps continuing to ask, what does this mean? Magnified, sanctified be thy holy name. Vilified, crucified in the human frame. You want it darker? We killed the flame.